This afternoon, we're going to be focusing on the phrase of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One of the challenges with this phrase, "Your will be done," is that it's often used in prayer in a different way than it's intended to be used. I don't know if you're aware of that. Many people pray for something, and they're praying perhaps for a sick loved one, or a difficult situation, and then at the end of praying for that, they pray, "Your will be done." Now, there can be something good about praying in that way, but because that has become a habit in the prayer life of many people, it's actually distracted people or misinformed them often as to what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Your will be done," which, as we will see, it's something quite different than that thought. Just that the Lord's will, whatever it may be in this situation, if it's different than mine, that He would work out His hidden will. Others use the idea of "Your will be done," and they immediately associate it with some kind of need for supernatural or divine guidance. That they're wondering what job to take, or what college to go to, or whether they should move, or which place they should live in, or whom they should marry. And they associate knowing God's will mainly having to do with, "Help me to follow the right path in my life." But that also is not the main thing that we are praying for when we pray, "Your will be done." And sadly, it seems that for some in Christian churches, the idea of knowing God's will or doing God's will can get turned right on its head and can actually become, for I think all of us too often, in reality, "My will be done. My will be done." Isn't it easy to fall into that too? Having the desire that things would work out our own way, and so we see in some circles more and more a misdirection about God's will. People even now, I've seen within our own circles advertising things like self-authoring and vision boarding, which I don't know about, but from the little bit I read, are ways that people are trying to exert their own will on their life, more so than the Lord's will. We must realize that when we pray, "Your will be done," we're not praying about a mystical way to navigate through life by some path that God wants us to go to, the best or the easiest way, but actually we're praying for obedience to God's will that is clearly known to us. God's will that is clearly known to us. We're going to look at this phrase, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." First, we'll look at God's will, and then second, mainly, we'll look at our will. So first, God's will. Sometimes you might hear preachers, teachers or writers talk about God's two wills. It's a little bit of a dangerous thing to talk about, but yet there is an indication in Scripture that we can talk about God's will at least in two different ways. There are different passages that speak about this, but one of the most familiar passages is Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so there is two sides somewhat. There's the hidden things, the secret things of God, His hidden will, the purpose of His counsel. Ephesians 1 verse 11. "God has predestined according to the purpose," or predestination is according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Or Romans 8, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." And Romans 8 continues, speaking about how the Lord is working out His will, His plan. Maybe it's better thought of as His plan through all things. And that's even most visibly displayed in one way at the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it was an act of great sin, and though it was an execution done according to the sinful will of men. In Acts 2, verse 23, Peter preaches that the Lord Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And yet you have taken him by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. So there is a way that the idea of the will of God is used to describe and to speak of that he has a plan and he has a sovereign purpose in all things, and everything is going to work out according to his plan. But when we pray, "Your will be done," we are not praying, "Lord God, may your hidden plan that we don't know about happen." Why would we say that? Well, because it's going to happen, no matter what we pray. It's obvious. God has a plan, and you can't change that plan any more than you could stop a D-10 bulldozer from doing what it's going to do, or a train on the tracks, or even certain people have certain personalities, and you know they're going to do what they're going to do, and you don't bother standing in their way because they're going to get it done. Well, the Lord God is more than a train on the tracks, more than a bulldozer, more than a determined person. He has an all-wise, a perfect will, and a foreknowledge, and he will work it out, and it's hidden from us. After his trial, many of you know about the trial of Job. He lost his family. He lost his home. He went through such deep trials. His friends turned on him. Everything seemed to fall apart. And in the end, Job learned, "No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. The Lord God has a plan, and we should actually take great comfort that all things are under his control and his plan will work out. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth and in the sea and all the deep places." Psalm 135. And we can have a sweet knowledge, actually, as believers, in resting in that we actually don't need to pray about that, because he has it under control. It's in his plan. It's going to happen. It's hard to see this, isn't it, when we're in that place of Job. And yet God often uses his children. We just visited, my wife and I, a relative in Southern Ontario who just had a serious stroke. A godly, believing woman. And she was able to say this in that way: "God's will has been done. Though I have had this stroke, somehow he will work it all out for good." And like Job, no purpose of God can be withheld from him. She was able to say, "I will look to the Lord and do my best to testify of his goodness and his grace. And I know this is in his plan." And she found great comfort in that. And both my wife and I said, as we left that hospital room, she ministered to us more than we did to her, because she was resting in God's sovereignty and she could have that view. This will work out for good. And so God's people and God's children can know this. It's going to happen. It's in his hands. There's no stopping it. But then, now, what does it mean then if we pray, "Your will be done"? Well, what we are praying for, and as the Catechism explains it, is we're praying that God's revealed will would be carried out. And to put it simply, God's commandments would be kept. That we more and more would learn to obey him, would learn to love him, would learn to do his will, and that he would strengthen us, that he would guide us to keep his commandments. And it's first expressed already in the Garden of Eden that God desires that people would keep his will. In fact, when he created Adam and Eve, and we can't answer all the big philosophical and existential questions about why did God let Adam and Eve do that, but one thing we certainly can learn is he wanted them to do his will. He created people to be keepers of his will, to be obedient, to do what he says. He said to them, "Of the tree, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat." God gave them his will, he revealed it to them, and he told them what to do and what not to do. And later that's more fully revealed at Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and it goes on. And we are called not to work out or try to figure out the secret things that belong to the Lord, not to be able to answer all of the why questions. But now, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, to leave that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but what belongs to us and our children is that we may do all the words of His law. Now we know doing the words of those law won't save us. We looked at that this morning. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save us. And yet, we pray this prayer as adopted children of God, as those who are in His Son, made in His image, now brought into His family, and now who want to obey our Father, who want to do His will. And so we are praying that we would do His will. If you think of the contrast between the plans of God, sometimes called the secret will, His sovereign plan. You know, you as parents, you might have a plan for your children. You might not even tell them about it. Maybe a plan to go for ice cream on Friday or something like that. And you keep it secret until the day comes. And then you have other plans for your children. And there's a chore chart on your fridge and it says, clean your room. Every Tuesday and Saturday or something like that. You have a revealed will and sometimes you have plans that you keep secret. Well, God has this will that He has shown to us in His Word and He has clearly shown us the way of righteousness and truth and honesty and keeping His commandments. And when we pray this, we are praying this as adopted children now whose will is growing to be in line with His. And we're praying, Lord, may Your kingdom come, Your will be done. May we be willing and obedient servants. This line is very clearly linked to the last line of the Lord's Prayer. Last week we looked at Your kingdom come. And we saw how that was mainly that the seeds of God's kingdom would be planted in hearts and that people would be transformed from the inside out. And now we're actually continuing down the path of the same theme, Your kingdom come. May the preaching of the gospel go out. May lives be transformed. May many people come to know the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, us and our children, all the people that are afar off, our desire is many would come to know the Lord. But then it goes, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. May many become Your obedient servants. Your obedient servants. And so when God is our King and when He's ruling us from the heart, from the inside out, and when our conscience is made right, now Your will be done means that we are praying for transformed wills. Transformed wills. God's revealed will is displayed all around us. First of all, we are privileged to have His will in His Word. But then also, it goes beyond that. Your will be done. Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We have to be careful, actually, when we say, Your will be done, it's not as though the people around us have no idea what God's will is. They actually, though we may be privileged to have, like the people of the Old Testament, the oracles of God and the fully revealed Word of God, actually all of our neighbors know something of the will of God. They know something of right from wrong. It's imprinted in their consciences. It's revealed in creation around us that there is a God and something of His character is revealed and that they should know what His will is revealed. And when they turn against that in Romans 1, then He gives them over to a debased mind. Uncleanness, vile passions, and criminality. All kinds of wickedness as God's law is advanced. So we are actually praying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Now the first and the main way is what we're praying, yes, that God's people would be truly transformed and that there would be gospel work in their hearts and that there would be a people of God who truly serves Him from the heart. But we can also extend this to, we're praying Your will be done more broadly. That right from wrong would be known in societies, communities, and nations. And that people would have imprinted on their consciences right from wrong again. And you see, our desire is that here on earth, that there is a spread of the knowledge of God's will. And yet the sad, the challenging, and the difficult thing is that God in His judgment, as it were, lets go of the leash from time to time. Lets whole nations, countries be given over when they've abandoned his will and when they've gone their own way. And so what we are praying for is that there would be more obedience to God's will. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us, but then also that the Lord God would restrain our nations, that he'd give wisdom to our leaders, that they would return to his word. But ultimately, that there would be renewed wills. You see, at the root of this, your will be done, is the need for a renewed will. One of our confessions, the Canons of Dort, speaks about how the Holy Spirit mercifully and powerfully bends our will. And then it speaks of there that we're not like robots, but that the Lord God works in a will and heals a human will. So now instead of being turned always to selfishness, when the Holy Spirit has given a new heart and healed a will, now a person, actually as a believer, we could say carefully in a proper sense, does have a free will. You need to be careful with that. We do not believe that the unbeliever who hates God and who is going their own way and who's bound to the flesh has any kind of free will. But when the will of a person has been repaired by the Holy Spirit, has been made new, now by the help of God and the application of his word, we pray that we indeed would make the right choices, that God's people would grow in choosing the good, and that we would grow in loving him more and more, and that now we would exercise our will synchronized with his to do what is right and good and holy. And for the believers here, is this not one of your deepest desires? Oh Lord, let my will synchronize with yours. Help me to do what's right. Help me as I go to work today to be a good testimony and to be diligent and to be careful. And, oh Lord, help me as I respond to my family not to be fleshly or angry or impatient. Oh Lord, help me to display your character and your love in everything I do. You see, the will of the Christian is now one that wants to be conformed to the image of Christ, to walk in his ways, to be in tune or in sync with the revealed will of God, to do what he wants us to do. And so when we pray, your will be done, we are praying that people would do what God wants them to do. In the narrow sense, in the Christian church, and in our own lives, your will be done. Help me to do your will. But then it is our desire that that would spread all around us, nations, communities, our leaders, that they would have wisdom. We should be praying, your will be done. But now let's think about the challenge behind this. The challenge is our will, isn't it? Our will, so easily, even as believers, goes in a selfish, compromised, foolish way. It's profound that the Catechism begins to answer the question with, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Let's think about our own will for a moment and the need to renounce our own will. There are two ways to make decisions in your life. There are two ways to walk. There are two ways to go about things. There is the fallen, sinful, selfish will, your own will, so easily affected by and controlled by Satan and the flesh and the world, that's actually bound to sin. And it comes out of our mouths so easily from the earliest ages, our little children. I want, give me. Very quickly they begin to exert their own will, and they want what's best for them. And when we pray this, we are praying that now our will would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Grant that we may renounce our own will. Did you know that though the Lord Jesus Christ did not sin, he renounced his own will? There's a mystery to it. The Lord Jesus, when he was going to the cross, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. He trembled. And he sweated blood in anxiety as he faced death, as he faced that cross that was ahead of him. And then he truly did the will of the Father. And we know from that that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was truly human. He was facing a very terrifying death. He was facing even more than that, the wrath of God. He was becoming sin for us. And in that, he was renouncing his will. More than anybody ever in all of history, he said, not me first, but me last. And out of love for us, he laid down his life. And renouncing our own will is that we so love what he has done for us. We so look to him. We so put all our eggs in his basket that we also now desire that we would be made in his image, that we would renounce our own will, and that now we would walk in righteousness. The book of Romans speaks of this very clearly in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then that leads to proving what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The easy way to go is conformity, isn't it? To do what the world wants you to do. To do what your will wants you to do. Our flesh, our old man, our nature pulls us to go with the tide, to go with the school of fish, so to speak, and to go in the direction of everybody else and to be conformed to everything around us. And there's a world around us that now screams, conform, conform, conform. Do what we do. Live for money. Live for the weekend. Live for pleasure, the world says. Give in to fear. Find any way you can to escape trials. Hide the truth, bury it, says the world. There's the peer pressure for the younger ones. The pressure to substances or evil music or movies or entertainment or social media. And in our time, a million or a billion different voices crying, conform, conform, conform your will to the way of the world, selfishness. But even deeper, there's the problem of our old nature, the will that, yes, has been healed and yet exists within a fallen and a broken human nature, a body and a flesh that wants to go that way. And this test that we are in, still being in a flesh or a body that wants to go that way of conformity, wants to go the way of the world, wants to live for the world, is a test that needs to lead us back to pray. Your will be done. To admit we have a will problem. Psalm 119 is fascinating in this way. We only read part of it. I think you all know, many of you know, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. And it goes on and on about the beauty and the love and the desire for God's law. And then, right at the end, after speaking about all that goodness and love for God's law and his word and his will, the psalmist admits, I've gone astray. Like a lost sheep. Meditating on God's word for that believer who loved God's word brought him to this realization, I've gone astray. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You see, the hard thing about becoming a Christian, and there are hard things, is that we have to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. We're called to renounce our own will and now to enter the battle. To enter the battle with the will and with the flesh and yes, with the world and with the devil. And to begin to pray, Lord, keep me in line. Bring me back again and again. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Your will be done. We're called to an active transformation. To be transformed now from the inside out in the renewed mind. The work of the Holy Spirit now leads to reformation of the life, reforming of the life, and now there is a desire in the believer, I want to be as willing as those angels in heaven to do God's will. Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Behind praying, your will be done, has to come with a self-denial, an admitting, I wander, I go the wrong way. But then comes this desire, Lord, help me that without murmuring, I would obey thy will, which is only good. The Catechism is admitting there something very ideal. Help me that without murmuring, I would obey thy will. But we know that God's people in the Old Testament so easily murmured. We know that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ also so easily complained. And the Apostle Paul had to rebuke the church again and again, do all things without murmuring and complaining. But here is what the Lord God calls us to be conformed to his will, which means accepting that hidden will of God. Trusting that where he puts us and where he guides us is not so that we would murmur, but so that we would be purified and strengthened to cast ourselves upon him and to pray that he would help us. And so God's people in the Old Testament, like Job, were led through deep places. Like all of Israel were led through wildernesses. Through times of declension, times when they were just a wee little remnant. Led through all of those places so that their desire would grow more and more. That he would save them. That he would seek his servants. And they went through 1,000 mysteries of God's hidden will. Rebel kings. You know, we struggle with the government sometimes that we have, don't we? How could it be God's will that all these good and right commands have been plucked out of our laws, and that the government seems to be going through just taking everything good and holy out of the law of the land? But this happened before. In God's sovereign providence, even happened in Old Testament Israel, that there were kings just like that. And it's a mystery of God's will, but somehow he's working that all out so that we would love his revealed will more. So we somehow must have needed our government to do these things so that the dark backdrop would be painted so that we would learn and we would say, oh, but God's law is good. His revealed will is good. Don't you see the mess that's happening out there? And now we have an opportunity to even proclaim to the culture around us. Don't you see, friend, that God's way is better than the mess you're in now? Don't you see that God in his word has a good will? And so we have opportunity, as the darkness seems to grow around us, to point back. And the same is true of many of the mysteries of God's hidden will. The difficult loss at work. The hard trial. The challenges with families and homes and spouses and children. And how these things can seem to get out of hand. Again and again, the mystery of God's providence is actually that he's teaching us to look to his son more and more and to love the finished work of his son more and more, but then to desire to do his will. The book of 1 Peter has often been in my mind lately, where the Lord God taught his church through the apostle Peter, don't be surprised by fiery trials. They're there to test your patience and to teach you to love his will. Don't be surprised when people speak evil of you. It's going to happen. At the end, they're going to glorify God in the day of visitation because you did his will. And so even in times when it's hard to read the mystery, and we can't read the mystery of why God does what he does, it should turn us to love his law and to love his will again. And then it should teach us to rest assured that he also has a calling. Now, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we're going to look at that a little further. Not so much the revealed will, that's the first point. But the Catechism brings out a very important principle. And in a couple of weeks we're going to look at that. That the Lord God has a vocation. He has a calling for each one of us. and that we are called to do His will in that place. And Lord willing, we'll look at that in a couple weeks. Amen. Let us pray.